The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Thank you, John. Take your Bibles and let's study the Word of God together. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, if you're looking for that, that's towards the end of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to be studying verses 11 through 14 primarily, but we'll be looking through verse 25 as well. We're grateful to have each of you here today. Today, as we are here celebrating Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're here and there's two groups of people in this room and those of you joining us online, and not just here, but also around the world. Only two groups. And that is, one, those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, those of you who have repented and placed faith in Jesus, and those who have not yet chosen to do so. And why we need this word today as we talk about what Jesus Christ has done, both in his death and his resurrection. For those of you who have placed faith in Jesus and you are followers of Jesus Christ, this passage of Scripture that we're going to be seeing today is to remind us what our Savior and Lord has done and what He is doing, and that He is our resurrected ruling priest and king. That following Him, that we do not have an inferior king, but yet we have a superior one who is great and who is mighty, and this is the one who is resurrected and is reigning at the right hand of God. And for those of you in this room who have not yet chosen to follow Jesus, hear this text this morning. No efforts on your own part can ever make you right with God. And what I want you to hear today is the fact of what Jesus has done on the cross and the fact that He has risen again, that He is available as the ruling priest and king to be able to save you from your sins and place you into His kingdom. So hear the invitation this morning. You need to hear how Christ is your priest and your king. In Hebrews chapter 10, the context that is here is that the author of Hebrews is writing to primarily a group of individuals who were Jewish that had chosen to follow Jesus as the Messiah that the Old Testament had prophesied about. And the author of Hebrews is trying to elevate and help them to understand how Christ is far superior than to the legal system that God had ordained for them to have in order to satisfy their sins. For you understand, in the Old Testament, God had ordained for sins to be taken care of through a sacrificial system. That God had ordered priests to be the ones who would stand between man and God to be able to receive their sacrifices and to be able to satisfy sin for a period of time and to satisfy God. But yet, those sins that were satisfied were simply putting off the punishment that was going to have to be satisfied to a holy God, and there needed to be a perfect sacrifice. No animal could ever do that. But people would come in faith to present their sacrifices, lay them before God, and acknowledge their sins, whatever those were. You see, nothing is different between now and in the past. Every person who has been born is sinful. Every person has some kind of struggle, some kind of fault, some kind of failure, some kind of imperfection. But God, in His preordained sovereign plan, allowed a sacrificial system as a way by which, in faith, as I stood before God with the priest, to be able to lay their sacrifices for a priest, to be able to say, I'm a sinner, I need my sins covered for. A priest would take those sacrifices and he would offer those to God. But the problem was, those priests had to do it over and over and over and over and over again. For thousands of years, waiting upon the perfect one, who would be the priest. Perfect, holy, without sin. This church is why we celebrate Easter. We're not celebrating a religious system or an ideology. We are celebrating today that the one who came was the perfect priest who was able to stand between us and God as the perfect sacrificial lamb, as the perfect priest, to be able to offer something far better than any animal could offer. When all the other priests tried to stand before God, they were doing according to what God had ordained. But yet, what we celebrate today is that after He laid Himself as a sacrifice, He resurrected. Because listen closely with me. If Jesus had not been risen from the dead, His effort of laying His life down would have been in vain. It is His resurrection that validates the payment of the sacrifice. So today we celebrate both. We celebrate the fact that the payment was made and that our King is ruling and reigning today. So today I pray that you as a believer will hear that the one that you have bowed to is not an inferior priest and king, but you serve the Almighty ruling priest and king. But those of you in this room who've not yet bowed to Jesus, maybe you're looking and you're skeptical in regards to who he is and what he's done. I pray that you would hear the glorious gospel this morning of what Jesus has accomplished through being your priest and ruling and reigning as your king. Listen, if God speaks to you and is convicting you of sin, drawing you to the realization that you need to bow to him, don't wait until the end of our service to some commitment time. In this very moment, sitting where you are, right where you are, you can call out to God in faith and say, Lord, you are the priest and king, and I'm a sinner, save me. And according to Romans 10:13, he will save you. And then if you do that, then make sure you tell us at the very end, because we want to celebrate with you in regards to that commitment. Today, this passage of scripture that we're going to study in Hebrews chapter 10 shows us four works of what Christ has done, that this author is elevating to show us that Christ is our ruling priest and king. Oh, this is a glorious thing for those of us who are believers. And it is a glorious picture that you who have not yet chosen Christ can see, and I pray that you will bow and surrender to it. But listen, believer, today, if you've come in here with heavy hearts, burdened lives, difficulties, struggles, sin struggles, addictions, I want you to hear me this morning. When Jesus died and rose again, he didn't just sit idly by. He's ruling and reigning, and he's able to be your great king and help. So I pray today that you will walk out of here encouraged, that you'll walk out of here renewed, you'll walk out of here restored, you'll walk out of here refreshed, you'll walk out of here cleansed by the power of what Jesus has done. So let's study the Word together this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14 is our primary text. We will be looking at a couple of these other passages as well around it and in Hebrews also. Hebrews 10, verses 11. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. What a glorious passage of scripture that we're studying this morning. There are four things that are here, four actions that the author of Hebrews is elevating for us in regards to what Christ has done. I'm going to give them to you quickly here from this text, and then we're just going to unpack them verse by verse. The first one that you're going to see is in verse 12. What did Christ do? He offered himself as a sacrifice. The second thing he did is in verse 12. He sat down at the right hand of God. The third thing that he did, that he's waiting for his enemies. And the fourth thing is that he has perfected those being sanctified. So hear him again. He offered himself. He sat down. He's waiting. And he perfected those he sanctified. These glorious truths are for those who place faith in Christ. And these glorious truths can be available for those of you in this room, whether you're a child or adult, that you've not yet placed faith in Jesus Christ. This is what he's done for you. Hear the invitation by the power of God, by the Spirit of God, to come to hear these great truths. So that's the first one. Let's unpack it. Number one, this great, glorious thing that we celebrate here on Easter Sunday morning is that Jesus, as our perfect priest, offered himself as a single sacrifice for all time. Three great elements in that passage of scripture. He offered himself. He did it one time, and he did it for all time. I'll say it again. He offered himself. He offered it one time, and he offered it for all time. You got that? He offered himself one time for all time. What's the comparison that's being made here, or this contrast that's being made by this author to show us how glorious of what Jesus has done? He's contrasting the imperfect of the priestly system compared to what Christ was able to do. The difference is Christ doesn't offer an object. He's not offering a lamb. He's not offering a ram. He's not offering a goat. He's not offering any of the pigeons that the priestly system and the Levitical system would allow for people, things to be offered. Notice the difference is that he's not offering an object. He's offering himself. Look at the text again there in verse 12. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. Well, where does it say that he's offered himself? Look back up to verse 10 of the same chapter. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So this begs the question. Why is it that Jesus is able to offer himself and not have to offer an object just like the religious system did in that day? If he's going to be a priest under the system that is there, how is it that he can be different in offering himself and an animal? Listen, if Jesus offers an animal, he has done nothing different than the priestly system that's in place. But there's some reason that he can offer himself. Listen, no other priest could lay himself on the altar as a sacrifice on behalf of sins because it would be an imperfect, inadequate sacrifice for man. The reason is this. All priests were inferior compared to the superior one who was to come. Now look at chapter 5. Let me show it to you in regards to what was wrong with the priest. Now understand, this was God's ordained plan to be able to satisfy sin for a time. And make sure you understand that. It was a way by which God could deal with sin for a time through individuals who were ordained and chosen to be priests, to be able to stand before God between man and offer sacrifices. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Notice how the author shows the inadequacy of the priests, why they could not be a sacrifice that would end the sacrificial system. Verse 1, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. So hear what he's saying. The priests were in offering the sacrifices for man in relationship to God. This is referring to the high priest, the one that will go into the Holy of Holies once a year to stand on behalf of man. Man could not walk in. If man walked in that priest, that Holy of Holies, they would be struck down instantly, immediately. Verse 2. He can deal, meaning the priest can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward since he himself is beset with weaknesses, which means that every priest who's ever lived, every high priest was always sinful himself. He was not perfect. And so if someone brought a sacrifice to him to stand on their behalf, he could never say, I'm better than you. I don't understand your struggles. No, he would have to recognize he was weak just like them. But before he could even offer sacrifice, verse 3 tells us what he would have to do. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. Here's what would happen. The priests and the high priest would have to purge themselves, cleanse themselves, ask God to forgive them before they can even stand on behalf of the people. Why is Christ different than this? Because when Christ lays himself down, he doesn't have to offer a sacrifice up for himself to be able to purge his own sin because he was sinless. He was perfect. He was holy. He was righteous. He was tempted in every way that you and I are. Whatever sin you can think of, whatever difficulty you can say, he understands because he took on human flesh. He has the struggle. But notice chapter 7. Flip there with me. Chapter 7, verses 26 through 28. It elevates and shows us how Christ is the one who is perfect. Hebrews 7, 26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. How does he describe him? Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect for how long? Forever. Christ as our high priest, in comparison to the priestly system, was perfect. He was holy. He was innocent. He was unstained. How many of you in this room could say that describes you and your character and your being? Not one of us. We would have to say that we're the opposite. We're unholy. We're blemished. And we're stained. As was every other priest that stood. And so when Christ offers up himself, he is offering up the one who is perfect. And so therefore, in superiority, he is the one who pays for the sins. Remember, all those sins that the priests have taken sacrifices for, appeased God for a season, but the wrath that God to pay for those sins kept getting pushed off and stacking up until a payment could be made. Let me illustrate this way. Some of you in this room have either had or know of someone who has struggled with some kind of credit card debt. And you know what happens is that many people think that they're appeasing the credit card system because it's something that's called a minimum payment. Cursed be the minimum payments. You know, $15 that you feel like it satisfied it and you feel good. I paid my bill. Wrong. You just satisfied the company and the company's like, we got him. and then you keep paying that minimum payment, you think that you're okay. But what's happening is, on the backside, sometimes we try to cover up that number that keeps growing at the top of that paper, right? And what happens is, there's this wonderful, glorious interest rate that's written in fine print in a font that you can't even read. That's some kind of ginormous percentage that's going to compound and grow. And so you pay $15, $15. You do that for 10 years. Guess how big that interest is going to be, and make that debt so high, you need a miracle to pay your debts. This is what the priestly system was doing. It was satisfying, taking those sacrifices, appeasing God, and pushing off the wrath. It was the minimum payment to simply, in faith, trusting that God was going to come one day to pay for that stack of sin debt that was stacking up. And so when Christ comes, who's the perfect one, the innocent one, the perfect sacrifice to lay His life down, He erases the debts. All of us, for those who place faith in Him, you and I have sin debt. You can't say, well, He's got more than I. Guess what? One debt is enough. One sin is enough to make you unworthy to be able to be in the presence of God. So this is why we celebrate Easter. Because it's not just that He paid for it, but listen, if He doesn't rise again, the payment's in vain. But we celebrate today. For those who place faith in Jesus Christ, when you think of your own sins, you have to come to the point, in order for salvation to take place for you, in order for you to be a part of the kingdom, you have to reach a point that you recognize that your debt's too great for yourself. You have to reach a point that you recognize you need rescuing. If you compare yourself to someone else, if you compare yourself to someone in your family or some friend or some preacher or some pastor, listen to me. Here's the danger when you compare yourself to someone else. You'll always find someone that's better than you, and you'll always find someone who's worse than you. Because you'll look at someone else and you say, well, man, I'm better off than they are. And then you look at somebody else and say, I'm totally worthless compared to that particular person. But here's the thing. You have to look to Jesus. And when you look to Jesus, every one of us are filthy, unholy. But the good news is, He made the payment to take care of the sin. But it doesn't get applied to you until it's faith expressed in Him to be able to trust Him, to say, you are the priest, you are my king, and so I surrender to you. So hear the invitation right now, even this moment in this room, and those who are listening online, if you're sitting here in this room and you're listening, and it's in this moment that you realize, man, I'm sinful, my debt's too high, I need Jesus to save my soul, I want Him to be my priest because my debt is too high. Listen, in faith, acknowledge your sin, believe that He is Christ, believe that He is Lord, believe that He rose again from the dead, and the Bible says in Romans 10:13, you can be saved right now. You don't have to wait to response time, because the glorious gospel saves you right now if you choose to believe Him. But if you do so, then I encourage you, tell us at the end. Because as I said earlier in the first service, listen, Jesus calls us not privately, He calls us personally, but He calls us publicly to follow His name. But what else has He done? We're not here just celebrating His death, because as I mentioned to you, if Jesus just dies and He doesn't rise again, His death is in vain. But oh, we're here today celebrating the fact that He rose again, right, church? We celebrate the fact that He rose again. Listen to me. His death on the cross was the payment. Now listen close. His resurrection is the validation to the payment that was made. It's like you write a check and it clears the bank, and then the payment goes through. He made the payment, He's secure, and He's paid for it. And it's like the resurrection validates not just the resurrection, not just His payment, but everything else He said and everything He done. It validates He is alive. Listen to me. You got questions in regards to the Bible or questions to history, regardless of things. Listen to me. The resurrection, if Jesus rose again, what question you got? Have questions about the Bible, that's fine. Have questions about its history, that's fine. But listen to me. Historically proven, He rose again. And if He rose again, He's victorious. Now, how does the author of Hebrews tell us what He did? Look at the next thing that he tells us that Christ did. Look back at chapter 10 and verse 12. He is the one-time payment that He offered Himself for sin for all time. Now, let me just go back over that just for a moment. He did it for all time, which means we don't have to have part 2 in 2000. We don't have to have a part 3 in 3000. We don't have to have a part 2 in 4000, because it was one time. However long God spares and wastes before He sends His Son Jesus, it was enough. And after He paid it, what does the author of Hebrews tell us He did? He sat down. You say, wait, I thought it was about the resurrection. Oh, it is. Listen to me. Jesus Christ cannot sit down at the right hand of God if he's still in the tomb. What's implied by this author is that the resurrection has occurred, because you can't pay for sins and sit down at the right hand of God, because if he paid for sins and his life was laid down, he has to come alive again. Look at the text, and I'm going to show you that this author believes in the resurrection. Let's look at it again, verse 12. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. What in the world does that mean? But let's first of all see that this author believes in the resurrection of Jesus. Go to chapter 13 of this same book. Chapter 13, verse 20. He very much articulates the belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. The author says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the," what church? "Dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant." Does he believe in the resurrection? Yes, absolutely. I go back to chapter 10. I wanted you to see it. So why not? Why would the author of Hebrews then not just simply say in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, "Christ offered up himself a single sacrifice and rose again and is in heaven"? Would that be a true statement? Absolutely be a true statement. But he is adding gravity and adding the expanse of our understanding of what Christ has done as our resurrected King. Now, is it enough that we could just simply say he rose again? Absolutely. But what is he doing as your resurrected King? We already know he's a priest because he's the perfect priest. And we already saw that he's a priest forever. So what is he doing right now? Because what I want you to do, I want you to be able to leave today understanding not just that we celebrate the resurrected priest and king, but what does it mean for you this afternoon? What does it mean tomorrow morning when you get up? What does it mean tomorrow afternoon when you're struggling as a parent? What does it mean on Wednesday when your marriage seems to struggle? What does it mean when you go to work on Thursday and you have a difficult day? What does it mean when you get bad news on Friday? What I want you to understand is the resurrected King is over all those things. So hear me this morning. You have a priest and a king who's sitting at the right hand of God. And listen, it doesn't mean he's sitting down because he's tired. You ever had that moment you've been standing so long all day long, you say, "Man, I just got to sit down"? You ever had those days all day long at work and you get home, you're like, "This is the first time that I have sat down"? But listen, this is not what this means. This does not mean that Jesus is just resting, that he's putting a snooze button on, just taking a break. There's a contrast that's being made between Jesus as a superior priest compared to the priests of the day. Look at the text again and notice how the author of Hebrews contrasts the work of Jesus as the priest compared to what the other priests were doing. Look at it again. Hebrews 10, verse 12. When Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he, what? Say it. Sat down. Now go back to verse 11. Notice what the priests of the Levitical system, the Jewish system, were doing. And every priest, what? Stands. How frequently? Daily. And what are they offering? Repeatedly, the sacrifices. Do you hear the contrast? There's two contrasts being made. They have to keep standing, and they have to keep repeating the sacrifices. Jesus offered it once, and he sat down. You ever had somebody that gets done with a job quicker than you are? And they sit down, like, "How'd you get done so quick?" And you're still working on it. Listen, let me just show you the magnitude of what's happening here. The reason why the priests were standing is because that means that the need for sin to be taken care of was unending. There was such a long line of people who constantly needed help that they're constantly coming back. I'm sure there's probably somebody in that line that had to go every day. "What you need again, Byron?" Guess what? Can you imagine if that system covered the planet of 8 billion people? You know how long you'd have to wait in line to get taken care of? Now understand the weight of this in regards to the magnitude of what's being said. In comparison, in contrast, these priests, there was 24 orders of priests, and they had hundreds under each one, which means there's like over thousands of priests who were serving throughout the year. Listen, there was not a time in the temple sacrificial system where sacrifices were not being made. It was a constant bloody scene because it meant that there were wicked, sinful people needing to have their sin taken care of before a holy God. And so the priests had to keep standing over and over again until the perfect one would come and complete it all. To give you a picture when Jesus was crucified and when he died was at Passover. According to the Jewish system, it meant that all of the Jews were go to Jerusalem once a year to be able to offer their sacrifices before the Lord. They were celebrating how God had delivered them from Egyptian bondage, and they would do this once a year. According to Josephus, which was a Jewish historian, one particular Passover, there was over 2 million people that were there, 2 million Jews, with an average of over 200,000 lambs that were sacrificed at Passover. That's just one year. Multiply that times hundreds of years of the Passovers that had to be done, and Jesus comes. And in contrast to the thousands of lambs that were slain to try to appease sin and satisfy God, Jesus steps on the scene. He offers it one time. You and me, listen closely. If you're trying to appease a holy God with your efforts of good works and religiosity, it pales in comparison to the work that's already been done in Christ. Trying to be religious, trying to go to church, try to do good deeds to outweigh the number of bad deeds doesn't cut it. Because the work's already been done. That's why Jesus sat down, because the work, he finished the work. There's three main things that I want you to see in regards to what it means that he sat down. He sat down because he finished the work. The work was completed. There was no need for any other sacrificial system. Illustrate it this way. You ever had a stain that's been in one of your rugs or some kind of piece of furniture before, and you try to clean it and you look at it? You've put the ointment on there. You've put some kind of cleaning solution on there, and it looks clean. Only the next day, it's back. What happened? So much for this particular ingredient that says it's going to clean it. But most of those will say 99.99% sure. Most of the time, we get the 0.001 that didn't work. You know what happens? The surface then has been taken care of, but its core, at the root, at the center, at its being, there is some kind of stain that's there. And when it gets pressed down upon, when it gets stepped on or walked on, the stain comes back again. All the priestly system before, as they appeased God, as they offered the sacrifices, it was appeasing him. But guess what? The sin kept coming back. There was a need for one to not just take care of the surface, but to take care of the sin at its core. You and I, by nature, are sinful. And if we just try to clean the surface, we look good to everybody else. But God sees the core of you. And this is why Jesus sat down, because he completed the work. There is no more need. And our efforts are in vain. This is why I say to you as a believer, even as a believer, even as a follower of Jesus, we have to stop trying to satisfy God with our efforts and realize the work was already done in Jesus, and just rest in his work. But those of you who are not followers of Jesus, I want you to hear the invitation is there is nothing else for you to be able to do. You can't satisfy God. What you need to do, stop taking care of the surface and just come to him and acknowledge you're filthy on the outside, filthy on the inside, and you need him to reach you at the core of your being and cleanse you from the inside out. That's why Jesus came. He sat down because he finished the work. What else does it mean that he sat down at the right hand of God? And all the thousands of priests who had served before, not one priest was ever invited to sit at the right hand of God. But when Christ, who was the perfect one, he offered the sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God, which means he's not just finishing the work. It means that he is there because he is ruling and he is reigning over everything. Now listen closely. As a believer and a follower of Jesus, you need this. Because when your life falls apart, when disease or sickness strikes your family, when money failure, marriage failure, or our economic chaos of our world falls apart, you shouldn't be rocked. Because you should know that the one who saved you, who sacrificed himself for you, the one who redeemed you, he finished the work. He's ruling and reigning, which means he's ruling over everything, and there's nothing else under him that is superior to him. So you can rest. You can rest that he's ruling over it all. Let me show it to you. Look at chapter 1 of this book, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The author of Hebrews actually introduced this great reality at the beginning of his book. It's almost like a thesis statement that he is introducing this greatness of Jesus to us. This is powerful truth for each of us to be able to hear, to understand what he is doing. In Hebrews 1:3, It says he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Hear that again. He upholds the universe. And you think he can't hold you? He's holding galaxies, stars, planets, earth, the moon, all in perfect place. How? By the word of his power. Where is he doing this? Where is he at? Taking a nap? Sitting down because he's tired? No, no, no. Look at the text. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power after making purification of sins. What's that referring to? That's referring to his death on the cross. Where is he at now? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Praise be to the one that we follow as Christians, to the King. He didn't just die and sitting down and just doing nothing. He's ruling, reigning by the word of his power. So if you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you can understand, rest in this great truth, that whatever struggle you brought into this room, whatever marriage difficulty, whatever economic difficulty, whatever sickness difficulty, understand that the one who saved you is also ruling over all those things. So I beg, it begs the question, why in the world will we bow to anything else or anyone else or any other ideology? An ideology cannot hold the universe by the word of his power. There is no other religious leader who can hold the universe by the word of his power. So listen, rest in this truth. If he can hold the universe by the word of his power, that means he holds me. So do you have a reason on this Easter Sunday to be thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. We have a priest who died for us, who stands for us. He's seated at the right hand of God. But listen, there's one more truth. Man, I could preach on that one all day long. Thank God that we have a person, a priest who is ruling and reigning. But the third thing, the reason why he's sitting there is because he is also interceding. Oh, man. How many of us need to go to the Lord many times? Look at me to Hebrews 7, verse 23. I want you to hear what the author of Hebrews tells us that the Lord is doing for us and where he is seated. You understand this theme is throughout this whole book. It's glorious. This is why last week, for those of you who are here, I said just read the book of Hebrews so you could be ready for today. Hebrews 7, verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing office, but he upholds his priesthood permanently because he continues, how long? How long? Consequently, he is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he, underline this, asterisk this, put a dot by it, circle it, he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession. So where is he doing that at? Look at chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Listen, he's seated because he finished it. He's seated because he's ruling, and he's seated there, and he lives to make intercession for you and for me, for those who place faith in Jesus Christ. When we get to enter into his kingdom, he lives to make intercession for us. So if you ever feel like that you're bothering God, you ever feel like that you're tiring God, you ever feel like that you can't ask him again, he lives to hear from you. You ever felt like those moments where you feel like, it's me again, God? That moment, that prayer need that you've asked God for years? You're thinking, God, are you tired of hearing from me? I'm here to encourage you. The one who's ruling and reigning, who has the ruling power over whatever it is that you've been begging him for, he's ruling and he's sovereign and he knows the timing of when and how he's going to answer that. But don't give up. Keep trusting that he is there interceding on your behalf. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, he's interceding because he knows that we are imperfect beings, right? Amen? And so we go before him as imperfect beings, but he lives to make intercession for us. Now the application is this, believer. It's easy sometimes when we begin to wander from the Lord, sin begins to take hold, and the enemy begins to work, and the enemy wants you to run the other way. But I'm here to tell you, run to the priest because he's living to intercede on your behalf. Don't run in sin, run away from sin, and run to the King. Go to him because he's living to intercede from you. Some of you have been carrying burdens as followers of Christ. You're carrying it all by yourself. Then why are you carrying it? Cast it to him because he's there to intercede for you. You've got a prayer need that you're struggling with, you want some help with, and you're trying to figure it out on your own in your rational intellect and talking to everybody else except for the Lord. Lay it before him because he lives to intercede for you. For those of you who have not yet followed Christ, surrendered your life to Christ, hear this. This is the priest and king that you have available to you in Jesus Christ. Who else? Who else can you go to in the darkest of the nights? Who else can you turn to that's going to give you this kind of power? Who else can you get the supreme help to be able to aid you when things are difficult? Who else is going to give you the peace that passes understanding? Who else can hold the universe in his power? No one but Christ alone. And so the priest and king that we serve is far superior. Now listen closely to me. We go to him alone for the satisfaction and the cleansing of our sin. Listen, no priest in the present day systems and no pastor in present day systems can ever forgive you of your sins. Only Jesus Christ alone can do that. You need Christ. Now, what else is he doing in this passage of scripture that tells us, got to chapter 10, the work has been completed. He is seated at the right hand of God. But there's one third thing that tells us that he's doing while he's there, after he made the payment, while he's there, seated at the right hand of God, it tells us that he is waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. Look at the text. In verse 13, if you connect that with the end of verse 12, he's sat down at the right hand of God. So while he's sitting there, he's waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Now, let me just tell you, that will come into completion at the end of time when God sends his son to the earth at the end of time. That's when all that's going to come to completion. But listen closely. The question is, when you read this, you say, Pastor, that sounds kind of harsh. That I thought this is Easter Sunday. It's supposed to be a message of hope. And here you're talking about him putting his enemies under his feet. Where's the good news in this? The good news is the word waiting. He's waiting to put his enemies under his feet. So some of you in this room immediately, and those who listen online are immediately thinking of your enemies and say, I can't wait till God puts them under his feet. Right? Some of you laugh because that means you're thinking about it. But let me ask you this question. How many thought the same thing about you? Man, Lord, I wish you'd take care of them. But let me give you the gravity of this. Every one of us in this room and everyone who's listening online and every person around the globe, until we place faith in Jesus Christ, we're all enemies of God. The only way we move from being an enemy of God to being in his kingdom is to trust in the work that we just studied in verse 12, that he sat down at the right hand of God and he offered up his sacrifice. Until you trust in that work for you personally, you stand as an enemy of God. Hear the word of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 10. It'll be on the screen for you. Paul says it this way, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were what? Enemies. We were reconciled by God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. There's three things that's underlined there for a reason. The only way that we become into the kingdom and not be a part of the enemies is through the justification of his blood, believing in what he did. And when we believe in what Christ did, we move from being an enemy of God to being reconciled to God. We have to trust in his work. So the question is, if Christ is ruling and reigning and upholding the universe by his power, I thought he was ruling and reigning and had everything under his feet. Why is he waiting? Grace. Grace. So what's under him? Listen to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 through 25. I have on the screen for you again. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Then in his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority, and every power. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Who's not going to be under his feet, church? No one. Who's going to be under his feet, church? Everyone. So he's ruling and he's reigning, waiting for you and every authority and power. He is over them. You understand that no one can go above him. He is superior. But even if he's ruling and reigning, that means that those who are rebelling against him are going to rebel, even if they know that. For example, Hebrews 2 tells us that Christ has crushed Satan already. But why is he living and working? Why is he fighting against the kingdom? Because his war is against him, even though he knows he's going to lose. Colossians chapter 2 tells us that Christ put all authority and power, and he put him to public shame through the cross. So is he ruling and his reigning? Is he ruling and reigning, church? Yes. So he's waiting for those enemies to become into his kingdom. So those of you who are believers in Christ, you have a reason to celebrate. When I gave my life to Christ when I was 10, I had no idea of understanding that I was in the position of being an enemy of God. All I knew is I was lost and needed Jesus. But now that I understand the truth that I was an enemy of God, thank God, I look and say, God, thank you that you saved me and I'm no longer an enemy. I belong to your kingdom. So as a believer, you're in this room, you're listening online, you have a reason to rejoice that the one who is ruling and has reigning has allowed you, who were once his enemies, to now become a child of God, to now be a part of his kingdom, to be is part of his family. And that's why he's waiting. Because some of you in this room and some of you watching online have not yet bowed the knee. Understand this. One day, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that. I plead with you today, child, adult. When that bowing takes place, it will be too late for acknowledging him as Savior and King. You will be acknowledging him that he is ruler, but it will not be for salvation. You'll be acknowledging him because he's the one who reigned and he waited, and now you're under his feet. In ancient days, when kings would conquer lands, they would bring them back to the cities, they'd throw the enemies on the ground, and the king would put their feet on their neck as a sign that they were victors. You do not want that in your life. So bow to the king now. Surrender to him and let the one who's ruling and reigning move you from being an enemy to being his child. That is the glorious gospel. Now there's one more thing that he's doing. In this passage of scripture, we see that he's completed the work. We see that he is seated at the right hand of God. He's waiting. And this last passage in verse 14 tells us that those to whom have placed faith in him, that he has perfected us before God and yet is also sanctifying us. Look at the text and let's unpack this glorious picture. Verse 14, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now, let's just make sure that we're all on the same playing field. How many of you would acknowledge that you are not perfect? For those of you who didn't raise your hand, I'm raising it for you. You're not perfect. None of us are. How many of you lied before? Okay, those who didn't raise your hand, you're lying now. How many of you have said words you wish you hadn't have said before? How many of you have been impatient? How many have been unkind? How many have been unloving? Are we all on the same page? Are we all filthy? Some of you are just keeping your hands up because you know. Whatever else he's going to ask me, I'm just going to say yes. But here's the amazing work of Christ. We who are filthy, unholy, unrighteous, when we place faith in the finished work of Christ, the one who's interceding for us, because we, remember, priest's job was to stand between man and God because man couldn't stand before a holy God. But Christ, who is holy and righteous, stands before God. And if we place faith in Him, before Christ, we were not seen as holy and innocent. We were seen as guilty and filthy. But yet, according to this text, it says that when we place faith in Christ, when God looks at us, He sees us as perfected. How is that possible? Now, listen closely. Now, don't turn me off, because I am not saying that any of us in this room, that once we get saved, we're going to be perfect. But notice the language and the tense of these verbs. Look at it again. You didn't know you were coming to English lesson on Easter Sunday morning, did you? Verse 14. Single offering He has perfected. Past tense, done. But yet for all time, He is also doing what? Being sanctified. So there's a past tense and there is this process. Meaning that when we come to faith in Christ, our sin that was stacked up, that debt, through Christ alone, He forgives it. And so He perfects us. He makes us right. We would call this another legal term in a righteous justification. He makes us right before God. Where does that happen? Look at verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 10. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds. How long? How long? No more. Where there's forgiveness of sins, there is no longer any offering for sin. So when you place faith in Jesus Christ, guess what He does with your sins? Washes them away. Forgives them. And so this is what the author of Hebrews is saying. This is what Christ did. This is what He accomplished when He's sitting at the right hand of God. When I place faith in Christ, for me and for those of you in this room who did so, He perfected you, meaning He made you right before God, because all your efforts prior to that point were in vain. You were not right before God. You needed Christ to make you right before God. And then, once you get made right before God, you still need work. Some of you are saying, oh yeah. Let me give it to you this way. Some of you have employment where in order to get into the business, you have to have an ID card. And once you get into the business, you're not a perfect individual. You have to have training, equipping, to be able to make you better in regards to your particular task. You have to have someone that's helping you. But if I was to try to get into your business with a fake ID card, guess what? I'm not getting in. Right? Some of you have become military. You've got to have certain security clearances to be able to do certain things. And you're not getting to that level unless you have that clearance. So here's the thing. In order for me to get into the kingdom of God, I have to trust in the work of Christ. And when He forgives me, that's my ID card. I stand before God not by Byron's righteousness, not by Byron's church attendance, not by Byron's social works, not by Byron's efforts to try to be a better husband than I was yesterday, not by my work to try to be a better father than I was yesterday. No, my ID card like that won't get me in. But the only way it's going to get me in the kingdom is having the ID card that it's the blood of Jesus' righteousness that covers my sins. And then once I'm there, I am a work in progress. But He promises those He perfected, He is sanctifying us. This is the good news. So what is the Lord doing in His resurrected state? Listen to me. If Jesus was still in the tomb, I couldn't be perfected and I couldn't be sanctified. But thanks be to God, I can trust in His ruling power, His perfecting power to work in me. Listen, this should not make you run from Jesus. This should make you run to Him for more holiness, because you can trust the fact that when you go before Him, He's done the work. And so you come to Him and say, Lord, I need Your help today. And He says, yes. Lord, I need You to forgive me today. And He says, yes. Lord, make me better today. And He says, yes, because He's working. Praise be to the Lord, the one who rules and reigns over all things. He rules over my perfections and imperfections. But here's the thing. Guess what? When I fail tomorrow, it's not a surprise to Him. Because the one who created all things and put everything in place and holds the universe by His power ceased everything from the beginning to the end. And I rest in His power. Listen, when the enemy lies to you, believer, remember that the one that you bow to is the one that's ruling over you. And He's the one that's helping you. So don't run from the cross. Run to the cross. Don't run away from God. Run to Him. For you see, this is the reason for the next paragraph. Notice verse 19. Do you see the first word that's there? What's the word, church? Because of all these truths, we're not going to study all these, I promise you, in the great depth, but you need to see them. This word, therefore, of all these great truths, the reason why you can say, because Christ was our perfect sacrifice once for all, because that he was resurrected and he sits down and he's ruling, he finished the work and he's interceding, and because he's waiting, and we can thank God that we're no longer enemy, that we belong to him, and because we know that he's resurrected, he perfected us, and he's working in us. This is why you get to chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, what do you do with all those things? What happened in verses 11 through 18 is the work that he did, and then verse 19 is what we can do. You get it? What he did, now what we can do. So what can we do? You ready? Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, what's your confidence based upon? Not you. Based on who? Jesus, to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? Verse 22, let us, say it with me, draw near. Woo, what a great truth. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Praise be to God that through Christ he can wash us clean. Wash our conscience clean, wash our filth, wash our sins. What else are we going to do? Verse 23, so let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he promised is faithful. Faithful to do what? He promised to perfect you. He promised to sanctify you. So when you want to give up on the confession of your hope, I'm telling you, hold to it, because the one who saved you is still holding you. And then verse 24, and let us not consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, and let us not neglect getting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the day, as the more as you see the day approaching. So what can you do? What can you do? Run to Jesus. That's what you can do. Why? Because he's a great high priest. Why? Because he's ruling and reigning. Why? Because he is the one who forgave you. Why? Because your conscience has been cleaned because of Jesus. Why? Because your moral imperfections are no longer good enough. But Christ is sufficient and he's all good. So run to Jesus. Because he's the ruling, reigning priest and king. The enemy wants you to do the very opposite of those things. He wants you not to believe in the hope. He wants you to think that your conscience is still full of evil. He wants you to avoid gathering in places like this because he knows you're going to hear truth, you're going to be loved. So he says, run away. But I'm here to tell you that the priest and king who's ruling and reigning is giving you the invitation to come. Not just on Sunday mornings. I'm talking about every day, walking with him, living with him, opening up the word and communing with him. This is what Easter is about, that we have a ruling priest and king that we celebrate tomorrow morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday night, Thursday morning, Friday morning, Saturday, and we can do it all over again on Sunday, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, until he calls us home. So what do? The invitation is that we are to come. Do we have a reason to celebrate? Yes, because he's ruling and reigning. So believer, those in this room who are followers of Jesus Christ, and you've been trying to live on your own, the reason why you're struggling is because you're doing it on your own. The ruling priest and king is upholding the universe by his word of his power. Rest in him. And if he's ruling, then guess what that means? He's got the power over. He's got the power over Satan, over demons, over addictions, over your sin struggles, over your failures, over your imperfections. So run to Jesus. Guess what the invitation is for those of you who aren't followers of Jesus? Run to Jesus. Come. But acknowledge that he's the one that laid it down, his life for you to pay for your sin. You're stacking up debt. Your sin debt over and over again, trying to appease God on your own. But I'm here to tell you that the resurrected one has made the payment for you. Surrender. Surrender. So today, in just a moment, we're going to have a response time. We're going to sing a song that says, come to the altar. How fitting those words are. Those of you that's in this room who are believers and those who are listening online, I'm here to tell you that if you are a believer and you've been bearing weight and guilt that you don't need to bear and carry, lay it before the one who lives to intercede for you. You've been thinking that your load is too difficult for God to hear? You think you're going to bother him? You think it's not possible for him to help you? Then I'm here to remind you that he's ruling and reigning and holds things up with the word of his power. So rest and run to him. Throw it to him. Give it to Him. Call out to Him to be your help. And for those of you in this room who have not yet yielded to Christ, hear the invitation. He paid for your sin. He rose again. And He's seated at the right hand of God. You today can become a part of His kingdom and no longer be an enemy of God. You can do that by trusting what the Word says. That you can believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Acknowledge that you are sinful. If He's the priest, that means you need Him to be your intercessor. You need Him to be your sacrifice. And you're willing to say, God, I surrender to You as my King. Listen to me. Either He's the King or Satan's the King. Bow to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In just a moment, in commitment time, my staff will be here. And you can come to us for prayer, for salvation, or for your burdens, or for your struggles, or you can kneel right where you are at this chair, or you can make an altar out of the stage here and bow before God. Let's not simply hear this and walk away. Let's rest and trust in the powerful, ruling, reigning priest and king. And if you're listening online, you need to respond, then send that word, church info, to 94,000 and tell us what your needs are. Surrender. The invitation for all. Come. Let's pray. Father, we bow before You today, giving You thanks and glory and honor that we do not serve a religious ideology, that we are not serving just great religious teaching by someone who's still in the tomb. God, that we are bowing, we're celebrating and giving thanks that the tomb is empty today. That You are now reigning, ruling, and seated at the right hand of God. Lord, today this word was here to encourage us as believers that no matter what we face, no matter struggles what we have, no matter sin difficulties that are facing us, You live to intercede on our behalf. The payment has been made. You've made us a part of Your kingdom. You've moved us from being an enemy into Your family. So God, our first response is thank You. Just as our kids sang the song, if we were to say thank You a million times, it would not be enough. But God, there are some believers in this room who've tried to carry the weight by themselves and not been resting in the One who is supreme. And they've walked into this room with smiles on their face, but their hearts and their minds are heavy. And their burdens are difficult. You tell us to come and lay our burdens before You. So God, I pray that for believers in this room who've been trying to do it on our own, who's been running the other way instead of running to the cross, running the other way instead of running to grace, running the other way instead of running to the One who intercedes, today, God, I pray that You turn them around and let them run to You. God, I also pray for those in this room and those who are listening, that as they've listened today, You have gripped their hearts and their minds and they have realized that they have tried to satisfy their sin and satisfy God by their efforts, by trying to be religious, by trying to be good, by trying to do more good than bad. But yet they've heard today that that's not enough. And the payment's been made. And it's been paid in full. So God, I pray today that You would cause those in this room who've not yet believed to surrender to You as priest and their king. Be glorified in this moment, in this room, and those who are watching online in their living rooms and at work. Be glorified now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we'll sing in response time, God spoke into your heart. You need to come just to pray. We're here. If you want to pray where you are, pray at this stage, come. If you've got a prayer need, you want to put on that welcome card, you want to drop in the basket when you get ready to go, do that. If God's calling you to salvation, come as well. Let us know. We can guide you to help you enter into the kingdom and leave being an enemy. He's living to intercede for you right now. Let's sing as we come.